I started writing this lesson earlier this week. I got it all written out. And then yesterday, I asked my wife, she'd grace me with some time so I could do a practice sermon for her. And she listened to it and got done. She's like, sounded like you were on a soapbox. Got pretty muddled there in the middle, might have even kind of lost the point. So then last night, I went ahead and reorganized and tried to bring it back together again. So, you know, here's time two or three, actually. So hopefully it goes a little bit smoother than the first go, but bear with me if I start getting muddled there in the middle. You know, if I'm repeating myself, throw up a hand or something, let me know. We got it, Kirk. Let's get going. Let's get on with the point. So I'll do my best, but we'll see how it goes. So having said that, Jeff, a couple weeks ago, he had a lesson about marriage. And how in this country that there's less marriages than there used to be. How people are waiting till longer in life to get married. How there's more women in the workplace. And he didn't say this, but it's also true that there's more women now in college. There's more women in every major except for, I think, finance and math. Those are the only two that are still predominantly male-dominated. And it got me thinking a little bit about my college experience and what I saw there. And I thought, you know, he was right. That I was blessed with the opportunity to go to school in Kentucky, and I got to go to a church there that had 500 members. And probably 100 to 150 of those members were college students, single college students, with 60% girls, 40% guys. What better chance for guys, right? You know, you'd think that these guys aren't going to stay single for long. I mean, look at all these girls here. There's tons of them everywhere. But unfortunately, that wasn't the case. I started looking at kind of the qualities that the guys and girls had, and I noticed that most of the younger girls in their younger 20s, you know, they were in their third and fourth year of college, and they had a major picked out, and they were working towards that degree. The guys in their early 20s, they hadn't picked a major yet. They were taking a class here, a class there, and, you know, hanging out. Then in the women that were there in their late 20s, most of them had graduated from college, had careers, were working in jobs, you know, looking for a good man. And most of the guys that were in this single group in their late 20s, they still hadn't graduated from college. They weren't doctors. You know, they'd been putting in 7 or 8 years, almost a decade here, of still switching majors, hanging out. And I started thinking, what are they doing? I mean, they're going to church some. They're going to Bible study some. They're working their part-time jobs a little bit, enough to make the money to pay the bills. But they were spending a lot of time hanging out with the guys. I mean, it was fun. A lot of time hanging out with the guys. A lot of time on the Xbox, sometime playing sports. So got me thinking, no wonder the girls are waiting for later in life to get married. They look at who the guys they have to pick from and they think, I have my game together better than they do. Why would I marry into that right now? And so that's kind of where the basis of this lesson comes from. And I want to talk about what I think God wants us to be as young Christian men and what we should all gain to, or shoot to attain as we grow up. And hopefully as we go through here, there's some things that, you know, parents can find that they can apply, principles they can hopefully instill in their children that, you know, young married couples can use that will help them become better married couples. But more importantly, I think it's for the young men here to realize starting now is important, and that once you graduate and you have that from high school and you have that freedom, you have the freedom from your parents, that while that's a really fun time and, you know, a great time, you have more responsibility or less responsibility and more freedom than any other time, that we do still have some responsibility, and I think God still expects a lot of us. So when I go from there into the opening passage, it was about elders. And this probably isn't usually the passage that people use to talk about what it means to be a man, but I think that God gives us a good example, whereas Jesus, Paul are great examples of men. I think when God tells us who he wants to be the leader of your church, I think he's also telling us who he wants us to be as men. And so I'll start reading there. From 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how then will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons. If they are beyond reproach, let them serve as deacons if they are beyond all reproach. Deacons must be husbands of one wife and good managers of their children and their households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. There's a big list of things here that are qualities that I believe God wants us to have. And I look at the list and think, you know, I'm a young man, I know I don't have all the answers. I'm a newly married man, and so I'm definitely not a perfect husband yet. And I look at this list and think a couple of things. One, I have a lot to work to go. And two, I wish that I would have started earlier. I think there's a lot of things that, when you're young, being a good Christian is about practice, getting in the habit of practicing the right things. And, I mean, I'm not saying I did everything wrong. I think I did some stuff right, but I could have done better. And that's what I want to talk about here today. They have this list: being above reproach, being a man of dignity, one wife, temperate, prudent, sensible, respectable, good reputation in the people outside the church. These are all things that take time. We just can't get them overnight. We can't just decide today I'm going to have a good reputation. It just doesn't work like that. We have to start young and work towards it. So while this is a big list, I know I can't talk about everything here. I just picked out a couple things to talk about, and that respectable good reputation is the first one. I think sometimes as young men that we think being respected and having a good reputation means just not doing bad things and not getting into trouble, not getting caught up in worldly works, maybe not getting caught up, not having a love of money, which is easy because most of us don't have much of it, so how can we love it, right? But I think this kind of puts us in a position that's not necessarily true. We start kind of thinking that being motivated to do worldly things, working hard in the world, means that we can't be good Christians. And I think those things aren't mutually exclusive. We can do both. And I think God requires us to do both. If we look to Colossians 3, 23-24, God says, slaves in all things, or I guess Paul's writing, he says, slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. I think this is so important, is anything that we do, we need to do it hard. We need to work hard and do our best in those things. And here's when I want to put a little disclaimer, and I'm not saying that you have to go to college. I'm not even saying that God thinks that you should go to college. That doesn't really have anything to do with college at all. But I am talking about that time when you start to get your first amount of freedom, when you do leave your parents' house, and you start to make your decisions on your own, and your parents don't have that ability to guide you anymore. Is that this is the time I'm talking about. Is look towards your future and realize that God expects you to work hard at whatever it is you do. And that we have a responsibility as Christians, and especially as single men, as God expects us to be leaders of church, expects us to be leaders of our families. And if we can't lead our own lives well, we're not going to be able to lead a family well. No woman's going to want us to lead them well if we can't even take care of our own stuff. If they're sitting around thinking, I have my game together way better than you do, why would they want to pick that? And that's where I think that we can improve. I think that we can improve in these areas, that there'll be more Christian marriages, that women in the church won't have to look outside the church for men that can take care of them, that we can be those men, that we can be men that women see and say, I want to be part of that. I want what he has, and I want to be with him. I think that that's what we need to aspire towards. Next thing is able to teach. In Philippians 4, 8-9, Paul again says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And I think this is one of the bigger points that I have in this lesson. Is that, like I said, if we pick being an elder as a goal, being a good leader of the church, being a good leader of our family is a goal, being good husbands is a goal, that in order to do that, we got to evaluate our lives, look at what we're doing in our lives, and we got to practice the things that God tells us, which means we got to start young doing it. Next, another one of the qualifications in this life, it says, be the husband of one wife. So I want to look a little bit at this relationship between husband and wives, and I'll turn to Ephesians 5, 22 through 31. What it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. He might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to a wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Then in that verse in 31, it comes from back in the beginning in Genesis when God created man and said that it wasn't good for man to be alone. He looked at all the animals, brought all the animals between Adam, and didn't find a suitable mate for him. So out of man, out of from his rib, God made woman. And then that's when this verse comes in, back in Genesis 2, where it says, for this reason a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. That God knows that maybe not all of us, but, I mean, he tells us in there that not all people need to be married, but most of us, we need help. We need a companion. We need somebody to help us. And if we're going to have a family, if we're going to be a leader of the church, we do. We need a wife. It's a requirement for us to do. And if we're going to have one, we got to be the man that they want to marry. It's important for us to do that. And there's a big charge for us here. What he's asking us to do is hard. He's saying to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Christ gave everything. He was completely self-sacrificial, selfless, and gave himself for the church. Likewise, we need to do that for our wives. But again, you just can't do it overnight. You just can't wait till you get married to work on practicing selflessness. It's something that I think you need to start young. Start practicing doing things for others, loving others the way that Christ loved you. Because if you wait till you get married to try to do it, you're not going to be able to. I mean, I'm sure my wife can attest that I'm not always the most selfless person. Sometimes I just get trapped in doing what I want to do because I want to do it. And it's something I need to work on and do better. And you know, had I started practicing early being selfless, I think it would be even easier now. Secondly, I want to look at what God asks wives to do. He asks them to be subjected to their husbands in everything. Now we all know this is a big charge. God asks us, all of us, to be subject to him. And none of us do a perfect job at it. All of us struggle at giving ourselves up totally to God. And God's perfect. He does everything totally right, and yet we still have a hard time following him. So then he asks women to be subject to their husbands. Whew, that's even more tough. We're not perfect. And he's asking them to follow us. But I think there's some things that we can do to make that a lot easier. You know, I think if we're making decisions based on what God wants us to do, I think if we're making decisions that selflessly for our wives, I think before we're married, if we're making decisions well about our own decisions, if we have a goal in mind, we're working hard for a purpose, and we treat others around us well, I think women will see that and say, yeah, that's something that I can be a part of. He cares about other people. I know he'll care about me. Yeah, he cares about his life. He cares about God. I know when we get married, he'll still care about God, and he'll still do what it takes to get us both to heaven. And those are the qualities that I think we should work on incorporating. I'll suggest in order to do this that when we look at the list, it's a daunting task. That, I mean, I see all those things that God wants to be in an elder and realize that some of them I'm pretty good at, some of them I'm not. But we got to start somewhere. And so I would suggest start by making goals. And I guess before I go there, I'll say that I guess it begins even one step before that. In Ephesians 6, chapter 4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I think this is a big part of where it all starts. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. As parents, as you raise your kids, you know, point out these qualities that you see in Christian men You know, moms, you know, show your sons the things that you want, that you would want to have in a husband. You know, hopefully it's the person you're married to. Dads, be that person that you want your daughters to marry. Be that person that you want your wife to be happy to be married to. And teach your kids to do that. Parents, teach your daughters to look for these things, and especially Christian women, to demand them from the man that you marry. I think Christian boys have this tendency to enjoy the freedom, and we don't want a girl grow up to be men. We like the freedoms we have. We like the lack of responsibility. It's fun, and it's easy to get stuck there. And I think that, you know, sometimes society lets us do it. They say, you know, oh, they're sowing their wild oats, or, you know, they're in college, even if it is for 10 years. They're just getting through college, or, you know, they're just still looking for a good job. But truth is, we need to be held to a higher standard. God has a high standard for us, and we need to meet it. If college isn't our thing, find a job and work for a job that can support a family, you know, that can help support a church. God wants us to be able to be strong and not have to depend on other people besides Him. So, I regress. Back to goals. Ultimately, it's going to be your responsibility. Parents can plant the seeds, but it's our responsibility to grow up and make our own decisions. And some of the goals, you know, when you're in school, God tells us to do everything hard when you're in high school, middle school. I'd say, you know, pick a class that you're not very good at and make it your goal to do better in that class than you did before. Or maybe set a GPA that you want to shoot for, or set a class that you want to get a better grade in. If you decide to go to college, I'd recommend, you know, after, you know, your first year, pick a degree and pick a graduation date that you're going to shoot for and stick to the date. Do whatever you can to get done. Don't get sucked in by hanging out in this free zone of lack of responsibility. Realize that God has greater purposes for you, that there's somebody out there that wants to marry you and wants you to be a good leader of their family, so lead your life right. If you decide to go and work, great. Get a job, and, you know, if it's not the right one, that you don't like it very much, before you jump ship and look for make a list of the things that you want in a job and look for it, and keep the job that you maybe don't like until you can find one that you do, and then go for that. But I'd encourage people not to give up, to work hard and know that, and pray, and God will help you get to where you want to go as long as you have your eyes on the right prize. In Colossians 1, 9 through 10, it says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and we ask that you may be filled with knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing the fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God." Paul is writing the church of Colossae and saying, we pray for you. We pray that you will always be increasing in knowledge. And again, being able to teach, I would suggest one way that you can get that knowledge is set biblical goals for yourself, whether it be, you know, reading the Bible daily, reading, making sure by the end of the month you want to have this much of the Bible read. Or if that doesn't work for you, maybe pick questions, either questions that you have about your faith or questions that people that you run into in the workplace, run into at school, ask you, and look the answers up. You know, it's easy to ask somebody else what they think, but I would encourage you to study the Word of God and pick questions and answer them for yourselves, because you learn a lot. Or maybe make it a goal to, you know, lead the Lord's Supper table, and before you do it, study what you're going to talk about and maybe try to learn something new. Or teach a class or a sermon. And that's a big reason why I try to do this for myself, is that that's when I really do the best studying the Word of God, is when I know that I have to tell somebody else about it, because I don't want to get up here and look like an idiot. So that's really when I try to do, you know, do the most studying. And I found for me, when I'm teaching a class or when I'm preaching, that's when I do my best studying. So whatever works for you, do that. But I recommend set it, and you don't have to write it down, but, you know, plant it in your mind. Hospitality goals. You know, whether it's inviting people from church to your house once a week, once a month, whatever. Inviting people from work or school to church. Or even service-oriented things. Giving a certain amount of hours of just working for the church that you set up maybe once a week, once a month. Whatever you want. But I recommend set goals that you can check off so you can know that you're increasing. Jeff gave a great short talk the other night about that. How do you know that you're saved? Is that, you know, you're increasing in all these things. And for me, setting goals is an easy way to see that, yeah, I'm getting better at this. And is that, you know, as you're a young Christian and young, people understand you're not supposed to be perfect everything right away, but it's our job to mature and to get better. And that, you know, where you are in high school and where you are when you graduate college, let's hope it's better. Let's hope it's that you have more knowledge. Let's hope that it's, you have more maturity, more responsibility. You're taking responsibility for your life, and you are starting to build that good reputation among people in your community and people at your church. In closing, I'll suggest that one of the reasons we have later marriages in society, and later marriages within our church as well, or the church, God's church, is that men aren't stepping up and taking the responsibilities that God gave us. And I'll suggest, if you start being responsible, start working on your good reputation, do what you can in your life, treating others with respect, with love, that people will notice that, and that Christian women will want to be part of that. People will want to be part of your family, will want you to lead them. Young men, I recommend starting now, working on those things, working on having goals, and being prepared to be a leader in God's church. Parents, our future parents, think about these things when you have kids. Try to incorporate them. Plant the seeds so that when they are out of your house, that you can have faith that you know that they're going to look towards God. They're going to want to live a life for Christ. They're going to want to be good leaders in the church. And young women, and sometimes I even think most importantly, hold us to a high standard. Know that you're not going to marry when you're going to, at the age that you're going to marry somebody and you're looking for men to date or to marry, that you're not going to accept a Christian that isn't going to do all these things. That you know what God wants for them, and that you're going to hold them to that same standard. And wait. Wait till you find a man that meets these things, that can lead your family and will be able to be a leader in the church. So anyways, these are my thoughts, and I appreciate you guys listening, and hopefully you can apply it to your life and might make a difference in the future. As a tradition here we have in the church, we offer this time during the final song that if you're not a member of the church and you've been reading the Bible, studying the Bible, and realize there's something missing, that you need Christ in your life, you've realized that you need faith, that you need Jesus to take your sins away, we offer this time to come up and be baptized. If you are a member of the church and there's things you're struggling with, something you want us to pray for, it's also the time that you can come forward and talk to us about those things.